If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 21. And Lauren, actually, just to avoid locking up, I'll just have you. Is that okay? Just so we don't mess. But Psalm 21, victory in the Lord. Going to feel like an Air Force briefing. Next slide, please. Next slide. Yes, sir, Colonel, sir. All right. Well, we've been doing a series online. I know a lot of you have been able to see that, and thank you for the positive comments. But Psalms for sequestration. I thought it was rather clever, but while we're locked up. But Psalms deal with the reality of life. And so you spirit, especially David and all the things, King David in his life. This is real life, folks. Our faith is tied and ought to encourage us in real life. Sometimes we tend to, Sunday, we do all that church stuff, and then life is what happens in between. God's word impacts our life, or should. What we believe should determine our behavior in our life, all aspects of it. Well, today, because we are together, back together, today is going to be a psalm for celebration. George, you get that? I love that, man. So in Psalm 21, the context then, the Psalms are wisdom literature that are tied to God's covenant, therefore tied to his law for God's people. So Psalms are great literature, and a lot of the world loves them, but we as Christians, and of course ancient Israel, should really like the wisdom literature, which helps us not only know what God has said, but the understanding of how that those verses, if you will, put together. And wisdom is that ultimate thing. The Hebrew word for wisdom is skillful living, living our lives the way God wants us to. In wisdom literature, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. And so the background then is this is a psalm of David. It's for the director of music, the chief musician. Once again, tied to probably the royal liturgy for the king of Israel, David, of course, and tied to the covenant that God made with David. Part of the idea of always having a descendant of David on the throne. And of course, we know that Jesus is that ultimate descendant of David. And all the covenants are important. Well, Psalm 20 that I just read, the theme was, give us victory. Give your king, your anointed, your Messiah, small m, your Christ, small c, as the anointed Messiah, of course, looking forward to the ultimate Christ, Messiah, anointed one, Jesus Christ. So confidence in the victory. Psalm 21 now, we are looking celebrating the impending victory even more. Confidence in trusting in the Lord, victory in the Lord. And so there's some connections between Psalm 20 and 21. I won't get into that too much, but some of the themes and the vocabulary, the language. So these two psalms go together. And in fact, Psalm 22, whenever we get to that one, there'll be some tie-in as well. But the big idea, God always has the victory. Aren't you glad for that? And do we believe that and trust that? So in your Bible, then, we're going to take a look at the outline. Once again, I use from a Hebrew professor of mine, Dr. Van Gameren, and the way you'll see it sort of structured can help us to understand what the center of the message is, and I'll explain that as we go. But first of all, verse 1, joy in the Lord's strength. So once again, the heading to the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1. The king shall have joy in your, Lord, your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Now, some of your translations use the word victory there, but the idea of joy in the Lord, and that's what's going to be the ground of the king and ultimately will be the application for us. But then the Lord blesses his king, verses 2 to 6. You have given him, the king, his heart's desire. That looks back to Psalm 20, verse 4. But you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. And so picture the people in a royal setting, blessing their king, King David, who then is ultimately looking to the great King God. And so they have faith. They are showing their faith in the promises past that God has provided for his people. And that's always important for us to look past and have that anchor of what God has done so that we know in the midst of troublesome times and in the future, the unknown of the future, we have that faith. And that word term, heart's desire, once again, I said, goes back to Psalm 20, but the idea of when we want what God wants, what a desire to have. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. So hopefully David is saying that God's king, small k king, his desire is God's desire, and so God gives that desire because we are praying in Jesus' name. We're wanting what God wants. It's not about us. And so the blessing of the king. And then if you just a little bit, God's meeting and presence led to blessings, led to a crown and glory, then to that life, and looks forward to eternal life. We can apply that a little later. But then he talks about God giving glory and blessing and presence. So once again, the structure there of those few verses are emphasizing what the people are wanting for their king, recognizing it is ultimately coming from God himself. So verse 7 then is the center of this response of the king. How does the king now? The people are, you know, if you will, celebrating the impending victory. Now the king's, here's the king's desire, his grounding. For the king trusts in the Lord. And what, that's the word Yahweh, Jehovah. The king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy, the chesed, the loving kindness of the Most High, he shall not be moved or not be shaken. And so the king, and obviously by extension the people and application for us, but the idea of loving the covenant, God's covenant with his people. He is faithful. And so the center of this anchors this whole, if you will, praise, liturgy, celebration as they're celebrating that victory. And their trust in, the confidence, the reliance is on the covenant, God and his covenants. And that's a firm foundation, not shaken. So the people then bless their king, verses 8 to 12. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. And so the people are blessing the king. They're hoping now this future, if you will, victory that's coming and judgment of the enemies. Enemies of God should be enemies of God's people, and trusting in that. And so the people expect their king, their human king, to be as God's anointed, to be the instrument of God for his will in battle, literally back then. But then you catch that fire, the idea of a God portrayed as a fire, his holiness. Psalm 97:3 says, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. So God's holiness, the purifying, the judgment, but also that wrath of God against sin. We'll talk more about that. And then finally, verse 13, back to joy in the Lord's strength. Be exalted, O Yahweh, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. And so if you notice verse 1 and verse 13, there's connections with joy being connected and the strength and praise tied to that. So that's the psalm. Well, so what for us? Well, like Psalm 20, some levels. How do you take verses like this and what does it mean for us? Well, meaning, significance, application. So at the historical level, the king's on his way out to battle and the people are blessing their king, wanting their king to serve the Lord. Israel as a theocracy, a chosen nation. Also talking about the future hope, the future Messiah, which that's very important for us, that we are looking forward to that ultimate salvation. Today, praying for leaders. That's very appropriate application for us, national leaders, you know, as a nation, maybe not as holy of a nation as we should be, but the idea of praying for leaders. Also then just the whole idea of struggles in our lives as God's people. So different levels of application that we need to try to tie it to the text, but it is relevant for us. And so how about some areas? What about this, the victory? Well, our trust, like in Psalm 20, is our trust in what man does, the secular world. And back in the ancient Near East, armies and chariots and horses and bank accounts and medical advice and all the things we look to, which are all good things, but is that where our trust is? And lately, over the last couple months, I've seen an awful lot of this. Where do we ultimately put our trust? And what are we clinging to in the midst of this? As opposed to trusting in the name of the Lord, who he is, his character, his covenant. So our God, we need to, when we lose sight of who God is in his holiness, in his attributes, then we get the rest of it wrong. All those doctrines and theologies and all those important things, if you get God wrong, theology proper, you're not going to understand the rest of it. And so trust, that's the God of the Bible. That is our Heavenly Father, the God of the covenant. So then the victory, the idea, if you have the NIV, it talks about victories, plural, but the word is tied to the root for salvation and deliverance because it's in the Lord. Like we sang, one of my favorite songs, to God be the glory. And so once again, do we look to our power, our accomplishments? Once again, we can sort of rely on ourselves. We're Americans. We live in the West. We pull ourselves up. And that being self-reliant, I'm all for it. But if it becomes, if you will, our ultimate trust, we're missing the point. Those of you who are familiar with 12-step programs, AA, things like that, the first recognition is the first point, if you will, or aspect of it, is recognizing you're powerless in and of yourself. And then the second one is that there is a greater power. And then the third step in that, which I, here's a quote, but you take away my difficulties. You're recognizing there's some sort of greater power, which they leave that unnamed, but of course we know what that greater power is. Take away my difficulties that victory over them might bear witness to those I would help of your power, your love, and your way of life, looking to something greater. When it comes to victories, and we are, as humans, are very susceptible to this. JFK, John F. Kennedy, after the Bay of Pigs, you remember the history, actually is attributed with this, but it's actually probably Benito Mussolini's son-in-law who coined this, believe it or not. But victory has 100 fathers, and defeat is an orphan. And so when we have victory in our lives, we all like to take credit, don't we? We all like to look to ourselves as being part of that and making sure that we know that we are central to all that. Versus if there's a defeat, nobody wants to claim that. And sometimes in our lives, we don't want to admit the defeats or our failures. And so when it comes to God's word, God acting, God doing this, we respond absolutely. But ultimately, God's salvation, God's acting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice what Paul is doing. We don't like infirmities and all that stuff, but recognizing that God is the power. It is his work. And so therefore, we can put our trust in him. And then, oh, that's it. Go back one. Sorry, if I'm waving my hand, poor Lauren tried to keep. The eternal blessing, but in verse 6, the idea of being blessed forever. So victory, that victory, really the word tied to salvation. Our perspective, we tend to look at the here and now. What's going on this next week over the last 2 months? But when the Bible talks about that victory, we have to use, I've used this phrase before, subspecies aeternitatis, good Latin phrase, but under the auspices of eternity, we have an eternal outlook so that we can have hope because we know how the book ends. We know the ultimate destination. Even though we go through trials now, that eternal hope, folks, is something we have that the world often doesn't. Paul, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The writer to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he, God, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so the idea, that eternal hope, that eternal salvation, that eternal victory. And the word in verse 9 of our Psalm 20, use the word swallow. God swallowing. What a picture of swallowing up enemies. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that was the theme for Dr. Reed's. We didn't read it, and I won't read it now for sake of time. But 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58, but that last enemy is death that is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And so what God has done in Christ Jesus for his people, this is our person, for us personally, is swallowed up in victory. And so those last, the four things that deal with end times, death, well, that's swallowed up in victory. Judgment, folks, our judgment in Christ has already occurred. The idea of heaven and hell, the things that the Bible talks about, we have that hope. And like in verse 7, the center of the structure, if you will, the idea of the king, God's people, us, trusting in the Lord because of his chesed, his covenant loyalty, his mercy, covenant love, some of our translations call it. And then it talks about having an unshakable foundation. That's why we sang, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine, the refining power of fire. The soul that on earth on Jesus doth lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no never, no never forsake. How firm a foundation, folks. And so God pictured as a consuming fire, holiness, judgment, purity. God is light. But that judgment on sin, like the writer to Hebrews talked about in chapter 12, verses 25 to 29, I won't read those, but our God is a consuming fire. And ultimately, what the things that can be shaken will be shaken in this transient world, but those who are secure in God will not be shaken because of that that fire and the things that last. And folks, that's the ultimate victory we have. God always has his victory. Victory in Jesus, boy howdy, and in Christ alone. Folks, that's where it points, that greater king than David. So I love the Psalms. They're looking to something greater, that we, looking back to the cross, we can have that hope. Well, does anybody know what today is on the calendar? it's Reuben Day. I know you all got that. In the church calendar, this is Trinity Sunday. And so as we celebrate victory and salvation, the triune God, there's an area of doctrine, isn't there? That God the Father has planned, obviously, all time and planned salvation from eternity past. God the Son accomplished salvation for his people on that cross some 2,000 years ago. And God the Holy Spirit has applied that salvation, if you are a Christian, has applied it to our lives. And it's all tied to God's covenant, which Last Supper is the new covenant in Christ's blood, because God's covenant with his people. I'm glad that he is faithful. And so we are going to stand and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed, and then I will read the words of institution, and then we'll see if we can do this without exploding these, but we're celebrating communion, so...